is Ecclesiastes 3:11. Maybe you know that verse. Famous verse. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its own time. Also, He has put eternity in their heart.
Amen.
Amen. Put eternity in their heart. And if you look at the, what is it called? The Amplified Bible. It has the same. Because that's striking. Eternity in their heart. It's got to make you think. So what is it? You look at the Amplified Bible. It says, a divinely implanted sense of purpose working throughout the ages, which nothing under the sun but only God can satisfy. A divinely implanted sense of purpose was working throughout the ages, nothing under the sun but only God can satisfy.
Amen.
So at the gospel meeting, we tell people the only thing that's going to satisfy you is if you receive Christ tonight.
Amen.
And the people get saved, and it's wonderful most of the time. But the more I think about it, the more I realize that is sort of incomplete. It's an incomplete truth. It's the truth, but I always feel like, why do I feel that way? The reason I feel that way is that, well, you look at Matthew chapter 16. Peter saw it. He said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did the Lord respond? What did the Lord say? He said, You're right. What else? I will build my church. So it's really not that, it's not complete, it's accurate, but it's not complete to say what's going to make you fulfilled, what's going to fulfill that eternity in your heart, that divinely implanted sense of purpose. It's not just that you receive Christ when you need to, but really what's going to fulfill you as a human being, what's going to make you feel like you've really hit the mark in terms of your purpose of creation, is that you find your place in the body of Christ. If you don't find that,
Wait, is it already on?
Yeah, it's right.
You know, you can touch the Lord and be sweet, but your purpose as a man will never be fulfilled.
God has measured something out to each one of you in the body, in the way of life. It's organic. I don't know what else to say about it. It's like the members, it is the members of the body.
Right.
And God has apportioned to each one of you a place. But you have to grow into it. You don't just get born again and then you're there. You are, but you need to grow into that function. And when you find that function, you find your relevance, you find your place in the body of Christ, you're going to be the most happy person.
Amen.
That's what will make you happy.
Right.
And that's what we're here for.
Yeah.
Okay? Well, to find your place in the body, there's a couple of things you need to have. To have the body of Christ, what's the thing that is needed? You need the local churches.
Yes.
So you can't be in the body of Christ without the local churches. And that means to have a local church life. Well, to have a local church life, what do you need? You need a lot of things. There's a lot of things you need. You need a job. You need to have a good place in life in terms of your profession or whatever you choose to do.
Right.
And if you don't have that, the church life can get kind of complicated. We'd like you to have a simple human life. The more simple your human life is, the more likely you're going to be able to be in the church life and find your place in the body.
Amen.
And I don't know how the other brothers feel, but that's why I feel like that's my burden. I mean, that's why I want to talk to you today. I'm going to talk to you about some very practical things, some projections into the future of what jobs might be good. But I hope you wouldn't think that, and I'm no expert, don't, you know, I got a lot of statements to be sure you don't make me responsible for bad things that happen to you if you take my, you know, suggestions. But we're going to talk about practical things, but I hope you see, it's all this perspective.
Yeah.
It's so that you can live a normal, happy human life. You would like your job so that when you go to the home meeting, you're like, oh, I hate work. And then the saints have to pray for you and how bad everything is, instead of praying for more people to get saved and come into the church life.
Right.
So we want things to be simple for you, and we want you to be happy.
Right.
And so a happy person is a person who's found their place in the body. And a happy person is also one who God made you in a certain way. You have certain proclivities. You have certain things you're good at.
Right.
And if you find a profession or a job that hits the mark with that, you're going to be a happier person.
Right.
So that's what we're for. That's what we like to talk to you about. So that's the kind of overall thought. But I'd like to tell you about a few things. And I think the big question when we discuss such matters like what to do for college, what to do for a job, I think the sort of overarching or umbrella thought is, what is God's will for my life? How do I know God's will? Right? Is that the question, kind of?
Yeah.
Essentially?
Yeah.
So Watchman Nee has a book called How to Know God's Will. Has anybody read it? Yeah, I just read it the first time yesterday. But I've heard about it before, and there are three points to knowing God's will. And the verse that Shepherd mentioned earlier, I think, is probably the most critical point. And that's John 7:17. And so the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees, I think, at that point. And they're arguing with him about something, and the Lord made this statement. He said, if anyone resolves to do his will, he will know concerning the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And similarly, if we resolve to do God's will, we will know. We'll know. And to be one who's resolved to do God's will, that's our consecration.
Right.
That's our consecration. We've made a decision, you know, there will be bumps in the road. We'll have some mistakes, for sure. But we have given ourselves to the Lord.
Amen.
We're to be absolute for Him. And so you might think, well, what is consecration? It is to give ourselves to the Lord. But in his book, Watchman Nee had a really, I thought it was a good example. I mean, I think it brings up some of the point. He said, consecration is kind of like this. It's God's life has entered into us. And we know God's life, it starts off, he lives in our spirit, right? And so he said, that's like if someone owns a home. You have a house. Right. So you have a house, and that's where the Lord lives. And so the Lord owns the home. But then that home, that house, it's set on a piece of property. It's on a plot of land. So the question of consecration is who owns the plot of land? So the Lord owns your spirit. He's living there. But can you imagine, I live in an apartment in New York City, so I don't have property around me, but I grew up on a plot of land with a house, and can you imagine the kind of problems and disputes and disorder that would occur if you had one person that owned the house, yet you had another person who owned the land?
Right.
And so maybe you want to get up and go to work at 7 a.m., but the landowner says, no, can't come out. Or you want to have a vegetable garden? No, no vegetable garden. Or you want to flush the toilet? So, no, you can't flush the toilet. That plumbing goes through my yard. Well, this is like our consecration. So there's kind of two things related to consecration. There's our sanctification. It's positional and it's dispositional. Well, this has a lot to do with our positional sanctification. So this is our spirit. And this is the rest of our being, our soul and our body. So where do we put our soul and where do we put our body? So when we consecrate ourselves, what we're saying is the house and the land, they belong to the Lord.
Amen.
That's our consecration. So Brother Nee said, actually when people say this, ask this question, oh, how do I know God's will for my life? He actually said, I don't like that. I don't like that question. He said, you should be clear about that. Well, I think I'm in the boat with everybody else. I like to ask that question. But I guess the older I get, the less I ask it. But he said the first point, he said, if you take care of three things, it's just not an issue. It's very simple. Number one, consecration. Just like with the Lord speaking to the Pharisees, if you resolve to do his will, you'll know. Well, then the second thing is removing any hindrances. So once you've consecrated yourself, then you need to make sure there are no hindrances between you and the Lord. So in the book, he gave this story. He was with his friend, and they were walking in a garden, and I think it was at nighttime, and they decided to take a rest on a bench, and it was a clear night, apparently, and there were stars in the sky. But there's a very bright star, and his friend who was sitting on a bench said, oh, you know, it's interesting, there's a leaf, and behind the leaf, I know there's a star, but I can't see the star, even though it's very bright. And he said that... you know, you could tell me about astronomy. You could tell me the composition of the star, what gases it's made of. You could tell me about telescopes and all kinds of things. But if that little leaf doesn't move out of the way, I'm never going to see that star.
Right.
So you could, people could tell you all, could tell me all kinds of things about the God's will for my life. They could tell me, you know, oh, you should study this, you should do that, you should do this, you should do that. But if there's a little hindrance between me and the Lord, I'm never going to be clear.
Right.
So we need to get rid of any hindrance between us and the Lord. And, you know, like Shepherd said last night, or maybe someone else shared it, but, you know, we don't need to go digging. We don't need to, like, find out where am I wrong, and get ultra subjective. But if I've done something wrong, I know I've done it, and I need to deal with it. So we need to take care of any hindrances between us and the Lord.
Right.
And finally, we need to maintain our relationship with the Lord. So that means spending time with Him, getting to know Him like we've been fellowshipping about. If we take care of these three points, God's will becomes apparent. His leading will be clear to us. And so that brings me to the next part that I wanted to mention, and that's, where is God's leading? Where do we find God's leading? So if we take care of our consecration, take care of any hindrances, and we maintain our relationship with the Lord, God's leading will be clear to us, but we should know, where does God's leading come from? Does it come from the TV? Into the, you know, commercial on the TV or something, I don't know. But actually, where God's leading comes from?
Yeah.
It's in His Word.
Amen.
So the Bible lays out principles very solidly about human life. There are certain things that God would never lead you to do. God would not lead you to steal. God would not lead you to break the law. God would not lead you to fornication. Right? These things should be very clear.
Right.
That's God's leading. It's black and white letters. Actually, before we erase, there's the Logos and the Rhema. That's the Logos. It's there. God's leading will never be anything apart from His Word. That's number one. Number two, we have a human spirit.
Amen.
And I think everybody here, God is living in your spirit.
Amen.
So you have a mingled spirit. And in our spirit, God's speaking and God's moving is His anointing. He's anointing us.
Yes.
So God's leading is also by the anointing. He's personal speaking to you. He's personal speaking to me. God's leading is also in the church. So if the church is going in a certain direction, and we're in that church, generally speaking, that's the leading of God.
Right.
That's God's leading is the way of the church. We should just do what the church is doing and be simple. And finally, there's our environment. And I think that segues into my next point. Okay, so our environment, well, perhaps you apply to multiple schools, you get into one. That's God's leading in the environment. That makes it very simple. You get into, I don't know, an Ivy League school, but you don't have any kind of financial aid available or something, or you realize I'm not going to be able to pay that off. Well, that's God's leading in the environment. He didn't provide you. Maybe some of you, your parents are in that seven-figure mark that we were talking about, but I imagine most of us aren't. I'm not there. I don't think I'll ever get there. But anyway, I still have those aspirations a little. If the finances aren't there, that's God's leading in the environment. He put you in that family. That's His leading. So you got to pay attention to that. So anyway, these are where God's leading. His Word, our mingled spirit, in the church, and through our environment. And maybe there's some other things we could say. But I just wanted to share with you my testimony, because especially related to this last point, that's how my education has worked out. And so I started off, actually, before I do that, I want you to add two unofficial points to your outline. So under Roman numeral 1, so there's E is the last point, let's add an F. And let's put on community college. Oh, outline 3? Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I didn't tell you. We're on outline 3.
Oh.
I'm so sorry. You knew?
Oh,
okay.
We read the schedule.
They read the schedule. They knew. Okay. So we're on outline 3. So add under E, add F, and put community college. We didn't talk. That's not on there.
And then under Roman numeral 2, the last point is 12. At a 13 point, exercise. Exercise. We'll talk about that later. Okay, so what happened with me, I grew up in Portland, Oregon. I didn't have the opportunity to go to a university straight out of my high school situation. It just wasn't an opportunity. I didn't have the money. It just wasn't even, you know, a possibility. I'd always had a vague notion of wanting to either go to Georgetown or wanting to go to UC Berkeley because my grandfather went there, but, like, you know, it was ridiculous. There's no way that was going to happen. So I started off at a community college. And, of course, in one sense, that wasn't my first choice, but it was just the only choice available. I was glad when I finished and I got out of there. There were some really good community colleges. The one I was at, it wasn't that good. And you can tell most of the people there, they didn't really want to be there. But anyway, it worked out, so I transferred to Portland State University after that. And I took 3 years to get through. And when I started at community college, I had a general feeling, oh, well, it seems like good these days, computer science and business. I thought I'd major in business, minor in computer science or something. As soon as I got there, I found out I had no proclivity toward either of those. And I took biology, and I was really good at biology. I got A's, so I really liked it. And so I started thinking, oh, I could be a nurse, I could be a physician, I could be a dentist, one of these things. And, you know, I like the idea of dentistry because, well, you finish in 4 years and you can make a lot of money. You don't have to do a residency. So I finished at Portland State University. I did all right. I did my standardized test. There was a lot of dealing with my standardized test. Maybe I'll tell you about it. Okay, so when I took my standardized test, it's called the DAT. What should I do about this?
It's your sweater. Your sweater
against the... Oh, okay. Maybe I'll try to button it. Okay, so I took my DAT, which is the equivalent of the MCAT, while I was in the training between my second term and third term. And I studied so hard. I put my friends, they went on the Russia gospel trip, and I wanted to go to the Russia gospel trip so bad. And they told me it was so glorious and wonderful. And I spent, 8 hours a day at the library at Portland State University when all my teammates and, aides from the training were having a good, glorious time at the gospel trip in Russia. And I studied super hard, and then I took the exam, and I got below the national average. And I was heartbroken. I remember going home and screaming into my pillow out of anger. And then my dad's you share the verses in 1 Peter about young men be humbled. And that didn't help at all. But then my uncle called me, and he had his PhD from an Ivy League, and he's like, Aaron, the thing with education is persistence. It's about persistence. I was really encouraged by that. And so I went back to the training. Okay, I'll just take the sweater down.
Yeah.
So I went back to the training, and I was a little heartbroken, and he told me. Maybe it's this. Such a distraction. So I went back to the training, and I accepted it. I accepted this was the Lord's arrangement, and it was definitely a downer. But I went back in stride, and I got a letter in the mail, maybe 3 or 4 weeks into the training. They audited my exam, and they made a mistake. And I did fine. I did okay. And I ended up doing well enough to get into school. So I don't know how to explain that. You think, well, you're in the full-time training, that kind of thing happens. I mean, that must be God's sovereignty. And so anyway, I didn't get into my first choice for dental school. I really wanted to go to UCSF, or wanted to go to Columbia. When I was in the full-time training and I was applying, I was in the old library, and I was hitting the buttons, and NYU was the last one. I was like, I really don't want to go to NYU, but it's the 12th school I applied to, so I hit that box. And then, so I applied, and I got waitlisted at Oregon Health Sciences University, I got waitlisted at Temple, but I got accepted at NYU. So I went to NYU. Again, God's leading in the environment. One place, made it very simple. Wasn't my first choice, but when I got there, I really liked it. I found out there were some rumors on the West Coast about NYU.
But they weren't true. They totally made it up. They said that they only allow, like, they take in some number of students, but then they only have slots in the second year for like 20 less than that, so they obligatorily kick people out. And it was a lie. It wasn't true at all. So I really liked NYU. And, you know, I thought that when I graduated from dental school, my plan was to go to, like, because then the thing to do was like GTCA, Gospel Eyes, Truth Eyes, and Church Eyes America. So I thought I was going to go to a GTCA city in the Midwest where dentists can make a lot of money. And at the end of dental school, I realized, and partway through, I guess you could say my intellectual curiosity, I felt like maybe I would get bored doing general dentistry. I mean, I think it's a really fun job, and it is really cool, but I just wasn't quite, like, I felt like I still had fire in my belly for my education. And I went in fellowship with one of the leading brothers in New York City. I said, you know, I can get a good job now, but I'm thinking about the specialty, and, you know, what do you think, brother? He said, well, if you don't take care of fulfilling your human capacity, you're probably not going to be a very happy person. And so I took that fellowship, and that's actually one of the points on the outline. Seek fellowship from older saints. So I did, and it was helpful. I got a lot of help from that. So I did that. To save time, I went through some more things where there's a top residency I really wanted to get into, and it's 3 more years. It wasn't the 4 years. Remember, my plan was 4 years, make a lot of money. But the Lord ended up leading me to do another 3. And I applied to 3 residency programs, and I had my top choice. And actually, Sister May works at the hospital where it was. And I didn't get in. And then I got in later. So it's just like, my point with this, and so I finally ended up getting into the place I really wanted to be. I got recruited to a brand new dental school and medical school to be a professor. So I got a professor job, then I got hired at the hospital, then I have a private practice. So I have 3 jobs, and it's really fun. I love my job. It's a blast. It's very busy. But the thing that I wanted to point out to you is that, in the end, I'm quite happy with what the Lord arranged.
Amen.
But along that way, there were all these bumps in the road that sometimes seem like insurmountable roadblocks, you know? But I continued to seek the Lord, continued to enjoy the Lord, continued to be in the church meetings, seeking fellowship from the older saints. And just like the saints mentioned in their testimonies, you know, the brother didn't get into Wharton. And he is so heartbroken. But look how happy he seems now. He saw something of God's economy.
Yeah.
So it's the end point. So you may, and I think the likelihood is that you probably will hit some road bumps and roadblocks and bumps in the road along your way in your education. But I sincerely believe the Lord has the best in his heart for you.
Amen.
And at the end, when things are wrapped up, I think you're going to look back and say, you know what? Lord, you made the best decision. I'm so happy with what you arranged.
Yes.
That's my testimony, and I think a lot of the saints from my age group could share essentially the same thing with you.
Right.
So that's my hope, that you would be open to the Lord. His will is very very good toward you. Okay. So the next thing I wanted to mention, we're going to talk about these practical considerations regarding choosing a college. So a couple things before I say that. These are principles. And to me, what a principle means is it's something that if you follow it, for the most part, things work out pretty well. If you follow principles, things work out generally well. If you do not follow principles, well, things can still turn out well, but most of the time, not as well. And sometimes, they don't work at all. Don't work at all. So it's good to follow principles. What I'm going to share with you are just principles. So, you know, they have a lot of exceptions. And I do not claim to be any kind of expert. This was just the easiest outline to speak on. That's why I chose it. It would have been hard to speak on the other ones. But as it turns out lately in my circumstances and situations, I've been exposed to some things in my job that put me, I mean, I have some valid thoughts on this. So I'm on the admissions committee in the dental school. I'm on a dean search committee at the medical school. And so I kind of have some thoughts about it. So I wouldn't say quite take it with a grain of salt, but there's always exceptions to things.
Yeah.
So these points. So everyone's clear. We're talking about principles here.
Right.
Don't take what I'm saying as the law. Don't take it as saying, oh, if I do what Aaron says, it's going to work out perfect for me. Or if I don't do what Aaron says, it's going to be bad. That's not the case, but generally speaking,
things kind of work this way.
Yeah.
All right, so the best, let's read point one together, Roman numeral one.
Practical considerations regarding choosing a college.
Okay, remember, these practical considerations, what are they in view of? The church life for the body. Right. We want you to have a simple, happy life so that you can serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the best fit for you versus the best named school. Well, I don't have too much to say about that. Let's actually read through these points, and then I'll touch on a couple of them. So let's read point A together.
The best fit for you versus the best named school.
B.
A practical major versus an ideal major. What I like versus what I am good at.
Public versus private. Close to home versus away from home. Small versus large. Community college.
Amen. Okay, so the first thing I'm going to mention, maybe I'll just talk about these points, not point by point, but just kind of as we go. So there was a recent article that was very helpful in the New York Times, and it was about the STEM jobs. What's STEM?
Science, technology, engineering, and math.
So the conventional wisdom, and sometimes when the information and the data is not that clear to people, they say, get a STEM job. Go study STEM. You'll do well. You'll make a lot of money. That's not altogether true. So we're not for you not making money. We want you to make enough money so things are simple for you, right? Well, so some STEM jobs are really good, and there's some STEM majors that will be very helpful, and you'll be able to get a good job quite quickly, whereas there are others, you'll probably have to get some post-bac training to be able to get a good job. The jobs, at least in the current job market and what's projected for the near future, are that jobs in computer science and programming, jobs in chemical engineering, these are very good. Data analytics, a big area for all kinds of industries, healthcare, business, data analytics is big. If you, say, really love physics, or you really love math, you just love it, and you want to study that, realize by doing that, it's possible the Lord could get you a job, no matter what. I mean, get a job, the Lord could arrange it. But there was a good story about a guy. He had his PhD, I think, from Harvard in physics. Brilliant. Pumped out a ton of research. Had good postdoc training. But as a postdoc, do you guys know what a postdoc is? So you do your doctoral training, and then after that you generally do like another year to 2 years to get additional training, and then you apply for academic jobs as a professor. That's the track with the sciences typically. And so he did some good postdocs. But a postdoc, they only make, they don't make quite a lot of money. And certainly for the bigger cities like New York City, San Francisco, northern New Jersey, probably not quite enough to raise a family on. Mm-hmm. And so what did he have to do? I mean, the guy was so smart, and he'd already done so much training. He had to go back and do further training in data analytics to get a job. He went on a job interview over the phone. I mean, the guy is like clearly brilliant, but he fumbled. Because he didn't have the proper training. And so here, you know, it's a STEM job, right? Do STEM. Didn't work out that well for him. I mean, it's okay. Now he's making quite a bit of money. His current job, I think, is I'm getting some laughs. Maybe I shouldn't talk about money so much. Well, he's making like $250, which is, that's a good living. That's a really great living. But that wasn't so straightforward. Had he, you know, he jumped some, he had to jump through hoops to get there. And he spent a lot of time, and sure, he's probably really well qualified now, but, you know, my point being, if you do math, if you do physics, the path to a good job for the church life, it may not be that straight. Yeah. But if you really love physics, wonderful, study physics, but double major. Get a second major in data analytics. Consider getting a second major in actuary sciences, something like this. Again, principles. These are principles. I'm not telling you you need to study STEM, but I'm just qualifying the point about STEM. It's not, so look, if I got a degree in biology, had I not gone to dental school with my biology degree, I would have made a hefty $8 an hour in the lab, you know. I wouldn't have had any other choices. And I went to a state school, which we'll get to next. So there wasn't a lot for me to do. If you're going to study something like biology, if you're going to study biochemistry, these are not easy majors,
But they're not going to have a job for you right out necessarily. You're going to need to do more training. So if you want to study something like that, it should. I personally think it should be in view with going to medical school, with going to dental school, with going to optometry, one of these fields. It's not a good idea just because, oh, it's hard, so that means I'm going to be able to get a good job. It can be hard, spend a lot of time, work really hard, and then have a hard time finding a job. Yeah. And I'm sorry to say, there are saints in this situation, the church life sometimes, and that, you know, on the one hand, God's sovereignty put them there, but on the other hand, we don't wish that on anybody to right. have the trouble. I mean, it's harsh, like, to not be able to get a job, and then every time, anyway, I could go on about that, but I'll stop there. So then the next one, public versus private. So the other thing is people say, oh, well, if you do a liberal arts major, you're going to be making coffee. Right? Well, that's sort of true, but not necessarily. If you go to where I went to school and you study American literature at Portland State University, you're probably going to be a barista. That's most likely if you don't get more training, that's kind of what you're qualified for. Maybe you could teach ESL if you got certifications, but you need certifications, more training. That's at a state school. And actually at my state school, very good majors were engineering, and a lot of people got into medical school and dental school, so that's fine. But if you get American literature at Harvard, that's a different story. There's a network there where people can help you getting jobs. They're very interested, the alumni network. A Harvard American literature is probably better than engineering at Portland State University. So to say, oh, you should definitely do public, or you should definitely do private, or Ivy League, no Ivy League, it matters a lot what you're studying. And you really, I think the overall point here is that if you're going to pick a major, you should have a plan. It shouldn't just be like, oh, I just love biology. I just want to study biology. Unless you have an endowment or a trust fund, it's not a great idea. You should know what you're going to do with your biology degree. And this comes to the point about community college. If you're not that sure what you want to do, spending $100,000 a year right. at Tufts right. or NYU, not really knowing, you might be better off going to a community college for a while. Figure out what it is that you like, right. and then transfer. I know a lot of people, especially in Southern California, they started off at some very good community colleges and transferred to one of the UC schools. That's wonderful. Actually, the UC schools are really good, especially the ones that have the campus work. I told you I work at a brand new dental school. And so our first class, we had a biochemistry exam, and a whole bunch of people failed. And it wasn't very good, and people were complaining. But one statistic we identified from that is if you went to a UC school, which we had a handful of people, you got in the 90s. They're good programs. UCs are great. A lot of them have campus works. But anyway, consider a community college. Don't waste $100,000 if you don't know what you're doing. Like, oh, I generally like, you know, I like philosophy, but I also like psychology, but I really love literature. Take a bunch of classes, and you're spending somebody's money. I mean, again, and I'm not asking you to self-identify, but if you come from a very wealthy family and you do have the opportunity to educate yourself in whatever you want, maybe that's a good idea. I surely wouldn't like discourage that, because education is wonderful. But if you're limited on your finances and your family's limited on their finances, you really got to consider a little bit. Do you guys know what the percentages on your loans are right now that you'll be taking? I know for dental school it's like 6%, 6.8, 7%. And so I tell the students when they first come their first week that chicken cutlet parmesan that costs $9 today, that's actually costing you about $20 when you work out the compound interest. So you might be spending $40,000 a year on your college now, but if you have to pay off your loans, or if you look at the way that money could have been invested on the market, it's a lot more than $40,000. It's a lot. So I'm not trying to scare you yet. I got the scary points later. But what I do want you to know is don't be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. You know, there's parables in the Bible about the king, you know, before he goes to war, he needs to calculate.
Right, yeah.
Can he take on that group of people? Before you build a tower, do you have enough money for it? Can you, right. you know, do you have the materials? It shouldn't just, you know, be haphazard. So you should have a plan. probably, if you are not one who wants to necessarily go to professional school, like, you know you don't want to be an attorney, you know you don't want to be some kind of doctor, you want to do something in the business field, but you're not sure, you know, exactly sure what, if you have the grace for it, something really great to do is if you can get really good at writing and do something in the liberal arts, plus a hard skill like computer science. This makes you very valuable. This is what companies are looking, you know, if you can write, you can communicate well, in addition to being able to program, you're like a dream employee.
Yeah.
So if you can do something like that, and even that, that's so good, I think, for your humanity, right, in terms of being able to study the scripture. If you know how to read well, you know how to study well, but you can, you know, you've got the other side of your brain working too in terms of practicality, I mean, that's like the best. So if you have the grace for that, I didn't. All I could do is biology. But if you've got the grace to study computer science or study actuary science or data analytics plus literature or plus history, one of these things that's a liberal art, that's really wonderful. But that's a high standard. That's a really high standard. So, but again, if you have the grace to do it, I think it would be wonderful if the Lord, in His Word, in your spirit, in the fellowship with the church or in the environment, if the Lord would lead you that way, I think it would be absolutely wonderful. And let's see, I think I covered all the points I wanted to about the practical side related to choosing a school. Let me think about it for just a moment and make sure I didn't miss anything. Oh yeah, this is a big one. Our world's changing. It's changing a lot. So one of the things that I... And if you're thinking about accounting or if you're an accountant, please forgive me. And if you're a pharmacist, I'm sorry. But you need to think. Okay, I thought accounting was something really good to do when I was in college. And when I was in college, I guess it's about 17 years ago now, that was. It would have been fine. But there are things that are going to be automated not so far in the future.
Right.
And there's a book called The Fourth Industrial Revolution. Have you guys heard of that book? Anyway, it's projecting into the future. And of course, you can't tell the future, but you can take current data, put it together, and do your best to figure out what's going to happen next. And things indicate certain jobs are going to be automated. And some of the top jobs that are professional careers that may be automated, accounting, pharmacy. My sister's a pharmacist. It's a great job for now. I don't know how much longer. So if consider before you choose a job, I hope I didn't break your heart thinking about accounting, because accounting looks really cool. Like, there's so many brothers in New York. They like get sent around the country. They pay for their food. They get to eat at nice restaurants. It sounds really cool. But I don't know how much longer it's going to be a viable career. There will always be some accountants, and there will always be some pharmacists, but the numbers are probably going to diminish. So, I mean, if you're like really, really smart and got an excellent personality, you'll probably always be able to get a job, but not everybody's like that, and there's no guarantee if things work out that way. So consider it. Just look into what jobs are going to change. The job market is changing. But on the other hand, data analytics, this is a huge area now. And not everybody can be a programmer, right? Not everybody can program. I can't. I can't do math well. But if you can do that, there will always be jobs for people who can write apps. It's a big area. So anyway, I think that's all I wanted to say. Shepherd, is there anything else that... Good? Okay. I told Shepherd everything I was going to share about, so... Man. Okay, so now we're going to go on to the scary parts. All right. I don't know. It's not that scary. Okay, so let's read Roman numeral 2.
Practical fellowship regarding life during the college years. Amen.
Words of warning.
Amen.
Does that scare you, words of warning? I'll be honest with you. You should be a little scared.
Yeah.
You should be a little scared.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you at least one kind of scary story. I don't know if I'll be able to like get you the import of it, but actually, and then one story that's just not happy, and that's on the first point. So let's read A, and then we'll read 1 together.
Words of warning. Do not abuse your newfound freedom.
So Galatians 5:13 says, you have been called for freedom, brothers, only do not turn this freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Amen.
It's wonderful. So if you look at the footnote, what Brother Lee says there is, freedom without limitation leads to the indulgence of the flesh. Freedom with limitation leads to serving one another in love. Okay, so I got some stories to tell you, and this is the first one of the stories. So when I graduated from the training, I worked on a building project, and it was kind of, I was applying to dental school, and I was dating my wife, or who would become my wife, and so I took a year to kind of do something light, didn't involve that much. Actually, where I'm from, the brothers are very funny. They told me, oh, just go get married. We'll give you money. You don't need to do anything. So they're gonna pay for me for a year not to do anything, but I didn't feel good about that. So I decided to do this building project with the church life. Well, on that building project, there were a spectrum of human beings. And there was, like, one brother who's, like, ultra smart and, like, excellent character, and he was serving. And then there were some other brothers who were dear and precious, but they started off at college. And in the church life, most of us have very conservative parents, right? So we're kind of under pretty intense restriction. We don't, and that's kind of why we don't, like, why we like the idea of not giving you a curfew. You have some great responsibility. We trust you that you're becoming adults and you can begin to handle some amount of freedom and not abuse it. But, you know, So you're going to go to college, and if, unlike me, you go away from home, all of a sudden, no one's going to tell you what to do anymore. Like, your parents aren't going to be like, wake up, it's time to go to school. Or, turn off those video games, what are you doing? It's 2 a.m. No one's going to say that. Your roommate might be thinking that, but they may not say it. They may not say it. So, what happened with a couple brothers? And this isn't just in the church life. I had friends in my residency whose brothers were in the same, I don't know why it's mostly males, but watch out, sisters, too. You got other things to watch out for. But they, like, started off in college. They did really well in high school. They got into good schools, and they got to college. All of a sudden, all this newfound freedom, no restriction. No restriction at all. What happened? Well, stay up all night. Doing, I don't know, probably playing video games. And then academic warning. Oh, but keep doing it. Academic probation. Keep doing it. You're kicked out of school. They got expelled. And so they didn't have anything to do, so they came to the building project. And it was wonderful to have them there, and I think the Lord's able to grow in them. But sorry to say, I saw one of them recently. I went on a business trip, and this has been 10 years now. 9 years. And no, 10, because it'll be my 10th anniversary this year, so it's been 10 years. He still doesn't have his feet on the ground. He still doesn't have his life figured out. That's because he abused his freedom in college. He's a good guy. Good parents. Solid church kid. Speaks in the meetings. I mean, he's ideal in that sense, but I hope I'm not being too much here and too harsh to you, but this could happen to me, and this could happen to you. So be careful. So the antidote to freedom without limitation is freedom with limitation. How will you limit yourself? What restriction will you put yourself under? I think a few things come to mind. I surely don't have the answer to this, but you should go to the brothers when you get to college, whether you're staying where you are, you know, your current location, or you go to a new locality. You should say, brothers, I want to serve.
Yeah.
What can I do to serve? You need to fill your hands. You need to get the yard owned by the Lord. In fact, actually, that yard may not just be your body. That could be your environment, what you spend your time doing. Who owns your time?
Yeah.
Who owns your environment? You should get the Lord owning that environment. And the best way to get the Lord to own that environment is to be immersed in the church life. So if you go somewhere, you say you end up at Wharton, and the brothers there, you say, brothers, I'm really serious. I really want to serve in the church life. And maybe they have a lot going on, so they'll be like, okay, we'll tell you something later. And if they don't get back to you, the onus is on you to go to them again.
Yes.
Right. Like, brothers, I really want to serve! Yeah. And then they'll, you know, eventually they'll hear you. You need to get busy. You need to be under restriction. Also, not bad to have a job while you're in college. Yeah. I worked for 4 of the 5 years. Oh, one little point. So I had to work all the way through college. I was in college for 5 years. I had to work for 4 of them. My last semester, my parents' financial situation improved. They said, you know what, Aaron? You don't need to work anymore. We'll pay for you. You know what happened to my GPA?
Yeah.
I thought I'm going to get up there and get it to 4.0. It went down like a point. Because that restriction was actually helpful because I was tighter with my schedule. So, you know, it's not a bad idea. I mean, look, if you're the kind of person that you can study and be in the church life, you don't need a job, fine. But having a job is not a bad idea. And I learned a lot working. I learned about people. I still haven't learned to be completely humbled. I mean, who does? But I definitely got humbled a lot on my job. So that was a good human experience. And I think working actually prepared me better for dental school. So not a bad thing to do. So do not abuse your freedom. You're like on the threshold of having more freedom than you'll ever have in your entire life. Right. Like after college, you're not going to have that much freedom anymore. You're going to be under like I don't have any freedom. I should, but I don't. I've got jobs. I've got church life. I've got wife and kids, and I love them all. But I mean, it's like I have so little free time. But you're just about to enter into the most freedom you'll ever have in your life. Don't waste it. Not only don't waste it, but don't let it screw up your life. Yeah. That's so scary. That's so sad. And then the saints have to pray for you all the time. Oh, Lord. You know, so-and-so. Should be better to pray for. I mean, it's wonderful we can pray for each other, but there's other things to pray for. Other things to spend the church life's resources on. So, anyway, I hope I'm not too harsh. All right, let's read the next... let's read through point four. Beware of the liberal philosophies of the age. Do not major in philosophy or psychology. Beware of the snare of fraternities or sororities. Okay, one point on these three or four. I have a nephew. He's in medical school now at SUNY Downstate. And his mom grew up in the church life, but she left the church life. So they didn't grow up in the church life. And she didn't want to bring her kids to the meetings. And what she said was, oh, I want them to be a free thinker. I want to make their own decision. Well, you know what she did? She prepared that kid as a sponge for the liberal university he went to. So instead of mom telling him a godly way to live, he has people, I mean, academics, I know how academicians are. They like live in their own world. They have crazy ideas about life. Not all of them, but they're like, They really don't, a lot of them, they don't know what real life is about. They're just, they're in the university, in their environment. And so instead, my dear nephew, you know what? He's full of ridiculous thoughts about life because he's just a sponge for the philosophy of his professors. So instead of being prepared to be a free thinker, no one's a free thinker. You're influenced by your environment. So be careful with the philosophies in school, what they preach at you. That's their snake oil, you know? Be careful what you take in. That's all I have to say about that. Then let's read 5 and 6.
Beware of the looseness of life in the dormitories. Stay away from alcohol and drugs.
Well, it's interesting. I think looseness and alcohol very much go together. I really don't like to talk about this stuff, but Galatians 5:19-21, the fruit of the flesh and the manifestations of the flesh. What's the very first point? It's fornication. Fornication. I don't know what to say about this. It's like, this. To be honest, this is just rampant. Rampant on the college campuses. And it goes along with alcohol. I look around and you guys just don't, well, most of you just don't seem like you're going to have a problem with that. But you will. It'll come in front of you. That sweet sister, she shared about the fact she thought she was just going to someone's house to have a good time to meet people. It was a party. And parties aren't like sitting around drinking tea. Stop. And you are one of 320, but the other way to look at that is there are about 320 million people in the United States. You're one in a million, and the enemy really doesn't like you. And if he can derail you, he can impact the church life. You know, it's domino effect, not positive. So a scary story, very sad, very sobering. And I don't know if I can really express the import. So I see patients for rare diseases of the oral cavity, like non-dental oral disease, weird stuff that happens. And I had a patient 2 weeks ago, and I'm actually going to see him again on Monday for follow-up. He has, I don't know how much the detail. Anyway, he thinks he has a disease that he doesn't have. And sometimes I see these things, and
there's some indication that perhaps something happened to him earlier on in life that's making him think this. So he is psychiatric, he's psychologically scarred right now. And he had something happen 6 years ago in college. So I called this primary care physician to discuss his case. And I found out, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what happened, but he was in college. He got drunk, and he let something very evil happen to him. And following that, he's been scarred since then. He's not okay. So be careful. Think, oh, it's just a little bit of alcohol. You can tell me, Jesus drank with the disciples. He ate and drank. And when it says ate and drank, it does mean he drank wine. And you can say that. You can argue with me all you want. But the facts are the facts. Bad things happen when people drink. Domestic abuse, the other kind of abuse, car accidents, all manner of bad things happen. If those people that those bad things happen to, if they just wouldn't have imbibed, if they just wouldn't have had a drink, starting off with one drink, wouldn't have happened. And that poor guy, my patient, if he just wouldn't have drank that night, he wouldn't have been around those people, that thing wouldn't have happened to him. So think about it. Don't take it lightly. You're very important human beings. You're the most important human beings. And the enemy really wants to get you. And if you give him the ground that way, I mean, there's forgiveness. I mean, there's forgiveness in God's economy. This is the age of grace. But forgiveness and damage are two different things. You can be forgiven by the Lord. You can be in the church life and have a wonderful time and still serve. But damage is damage, and damage doesn't go away for a very long time. Maybe not till the next stage. So you get damaged like that guy, you might be that way for a while. So be careful. I think I said enough about it. All right, let's read points. Let's read 6 through 12 together. 7 through 12. We read 6.
Do not get into intimate relationships with worldly people. Flee fornication. Do not waste time. Beware of the snare of the internet, being engrossed in computer games. Study without being consumed. Do not be a loner, but also do not be cliquish.
Amen. Okay, I think I hit a couple of these points. Relationship thing, it just goes with the looseness and the alcohol. So you're going to be around unbelievers. I'm not saying don't make friends with unbelievers, otherwise there'd be no gospel, but don't get an intimate relationship with a worldling. Not a good idea. It will end most likely in hardship and difficulty. Do not waste time. And I think this point 10 goes along with points 1 and 2, or point 1 with the abuse of freedom.
Right.
Study without being consumed. I think we'll touch on that later. And then don't be a loner and don't be cliquish. So be an open person, spend time with other people. It's healthy. So now we'll go on to words of encouragement. Let's read B1 and 2 together.
Consecrate your all first to the Lord.
Amen.
Develop an intimate, personal, affectionate, and spiritual relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, related to point 2, an intimate, personal, affectionate relationship with the Lord, I would say that you cannot return to God without returning to His Word.
Right.
Amen.
So I'd say, read the Bible, but endeavor to learn to pray read. And of course, we pray read in the meetings. That's one kind of prayer reading. But to really learn to pray over God's Word and to really milk it and get the supply and really know the Lord through prayer reading, this takes some time. And learn to, I just hope we all can learn to do it. I still need to learn to pray read. Pray read God's Word. And then the other thing about it is this point. Quality out of quantity. So the quality of your time with the Lord, you might say, oh, you know, I really like what Brother Aaron said. I'm going to go have a time with the Lord and from now on. And, you know, sometimes our time with the Lord is really wonderful. And sometimes it's, you know, it's okay. You just have it. And Brother Ron in the training, I think he said it's like oatmeal in the morning. Sometimes the oatmeal is just amazing. The oatmeal is so delicious. And other times it's just oatmeal.
Well, our time with the Lord is kind of like that. And just because the time wasn't great, or maybe yesterday or 2 days ago, it's just so wonderful, and then today it's just kind of flat. Well, we should still continue to spend the time with the Lord. I can testify to you, by persisting to spend time with the Lord over the years, it gets richer.
Yeah.
It gets sweeter. It's more wonderful. So have the quantity, and out of the quantity will come the quality. And I think it's safe to say a few minutes every day is better than an hour once a week. I mean, if all you do is hour once a week, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But better to have a time of consistency with the Lord.
Yeah.
Day by day, spend some time with Him. If you're not a morning person, I think morning time is the best time to have a time with the Lord. But if you're not a morning person, that's okay. Still spend a time with the Lord. Don't be religious. Don't say, oh, it's not morning revival anymore. It's not morning watch. I can't do it. Have a time with the Lord in the evening.
Yeah.
If that works out, get into the Word. Sometimes the evening might be easier for you. So,
amen. Then let's read points 3 and 4.
Preach the gospel. Know who you are and what you believe.
Yeah, so those verses from Daniel are quite striking. Maybe we can read them together. It's on your verse sheet, Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And it's on the second page. It's numbers 47 through 49. I'm sorry, 48 through 50. Daniel 3, 16, 17, and 18.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, there is no need for us to give you an answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blazing furnace of fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up.
So you probably know the story, but if you don't, I'll refresh your memory. There's this terrible, evil arrangement made by King Nebuchadnezzar where he said, when the music comes, you better dance and bow down and, you know, bow down and worship the gods. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. What did they say? They said, fine, throw us in the furnace. Our God whom we serve!
Amen.
Our God whom we serve! That means they knew who they were.
Yeah.
And they knew what they were doing on the earth. So I hope all of us would know who we are, how important we are, and what we're doing here on the earth today. And if we're not clear about that, that's okay. You should not feel condemned. You shouldn't be like, oh, everybody else knows who they are. I haven't cleared up a matter of identification and, you know, I don't... Whatever. We'll pray. Just say, Lord, I really don't, in this sense, Lord, I don't really know who I am. Who am I? Lord, show me. Just pray. If you're not that clear, don't feel condemned. Open to the Lord. The Lord will make you clear about this. And I work in an Orthodox Jewish institution, and pretty much everybody else I work with is Jewish. And, you know, I'm a Christian. And so they had an event on the Lord's Day morning. Of course, they're never going to put anything on Friday night. That's Shabbos. But then they asked me to show up on Sunday morning for they call it a retreat, but it's actually just a 6-hour meeting. It wasn't like, it's a euphemism for a long meeting. But, you know, I said no. So I'm not going to show up. I'm going to go, I have my church meeting. I'm not going. They said, no problem. And, you know, they're not going to see that as being an issue. They actually see that as being a source of strength.
Yeah.
Actually, they like me because I think they like me because of that. That, you know, I'm not going to budge. They appreciate that. So we should know who we are. We should know what we're doing. We should know God's economy. We should know our place in God's economy.
Amen.
Amen. Let's read 4 through 8.
Know who you are and what you believe. Determine to know the Bible and God's eternal economy. And God's eternal purpose. Develop a psychological and moral filter for what you take in. Build up healthy spiritual habits with a schedule. Immerse yourself in the church life. The Lord's table meeting, group meetings, campus meetings, the twos and threes, the prayer meeting and the church service, and attend all the annual conferences and trainings. And the summer school of truth.
So when I was in college, I lived on one end of town. I worked on another end of town. And I went to school on another end of town. So it's like this big giant triangle. But sometimes I did wonder while I was in college, it's like, am I being too much? Went to a meeting every night. Every night of the week I had a meeting, except, well, no, on Lord's Day meeting, I went to the learn how to play guitar at the meeting hall meeting. So, pretty much every night I had a meeting, and things worked out okay for me. I got into what I wanted to do. I got a good job. Don't worry so much about, it's too much going to too many meetings. You need to study, and you really need to learn, and that time is so valuable. But be in the church life.
Amen.
So, I remember there was a young brother, and he really wanted to go to medical school, and he was studying really hard. And he had a semester that didn't go so well, so he felt like he needed to make it up, and he wasn't going to go to the college conference. And myself and another brother, we wanted to encourage him, and we gave a general word of encouragement, but actually that general word of encouragement was really aimed at him. And we were praying, I didn't want to be too much and be like, forget about it, go to the college conference, and then have him fail and then not be able to get into medical school. But I didn't want that responsibility on my chest. But I prayed, and the Lord led us to encourage him. So he went to the college conference. That was 5 or 6 years ago. He's in medical school now. So go to the college conferences. Medical school is hard to get into. He still got in. Go to the trainings. Go to the conferences. Go to the college retreats. Be in all the meetings. Amen. This is the best way to be. It's the way of blessing. It will make you happy. It will preserve you. And if you do that, it will take care of all the other problems. I mean, if you're being in a meeting almost every night, if you're going to the conferences, I mean, look, if you stay up all night playing video games and you go to a meeting, your conscience is going to bother you. You're not going to want to do that again because it's going to be painful in your conscience. So being in the meetings is a real preservation. Gaining the conferences, you won't have time for all the negative things. Really, if you take care of the positive stuff, these warnings are almost a moot point.
Right.
You just need to fill your hands with positive things.
Right.
And then you'll be okay. You'll be wonderful.
That's
you'll
right.
be great.
Amen.
And being in the church life, it'll make you a better employee too.
Yes.
So you learn how to talk to people, you learn how to deal with minor conflicts, things like that. It's good. It's really excellent. Then, 9. Let's read that. Seek fellowship from older saints.
Amen.
So I already told you about my experience with going into residency at the dental school. I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. I fellowship, got a lot of help from that. While I was in college, I used to go to this brother's home meeting, and it was Thursday night. I spent, after the meeting, all the saints would go home. He didn't need to work at that time, so I wasn't encroaching upon his sleep. And we would fellowship till 10 p.m. or midnight. All the time. And that was such a help to me. I got so much out of that. So seek the fellowship of the older saints. So I guess there's a warning side to that too. I remember a brother came up to me and he was in no position to be getting married. And he was failing out of school. But he came to me and he said, oh, there's a sister I'm interested in. And a brother suggested her to me. I think it's the body's leading. It was I didn't even need to be a believer to feel like, that's probably not God's leading. That's ridiculous. Well, you know who he heard it from? Did he hear it from Brother Michael? Did he hear it from a solid older brother? No. He heard it from his peers. So if you hear something like that, consider your source. I mean, you should fellowship with your peers. You should fellowship with the brothers and sisters. But for these big kind of things, you should go to the older saints. Go speak to Shepherd, He'll straighten you out.
Speak to Shepherd.
Speak to Curtis. Yeah. So seek the fellowship of the older saints. But look, if all you do is ever talk to the older saints, you'll be weird. So don't do that. You need to be balanced. You need to have friends. You need to have fellowship with your companions. But fellowship with the older saints too. You'll be balanced.
Amen.
Balanced. Good.
Amen.
Be balanced in the body. And if at all possible, live in corporate living. I think that's... Oh, yeah, that goes back to the point about close to home versus far away from home in Roman number 1 that I want to mention. Look, I think it's a very good experience, personally.
Yeah.
Not for everybody.
But I think it's great. Like, I grew up on the West Coast. I moved to the East Coast. I feel like I learned a lot about life. People are so different here. Yeah. It's really a different place than Oregon. And I think that's a really positive experience. But if you do that, don't go to some place where there's not a campus work. Yeah. Go to University of Washington. Go to University of Texas. Go to one of the go to UCLA, go to Berkeley, where there's strong campus teams. Yeah. University of Oklahoma. Go somewhere where the saints are going to take care of you, where you can be immersed in the church life.
Right.
Don't go somewhere like, I don't even know where somewhere to go where there's not a church life, and I don't want to say because I'll probably be wrong, but don't go somewhere like that,
right,
where there's nobody. Right. Like, that's foolish. Right. I mean, if you're for the church life, be for the church life. Amen. And go somewhere where there's a campus team. And most of those places where there is a campus team, you'll be able to live with other brothers or other sisters. Live in a brother's house, live in a sister's house. And that, I didn't really have that opportunity, but my friends that did and my companions that did, it was really positive for them. So I hope you all could do that. Let's read point 11 and 12 together.
Learn to give, offer your money, serve in the church, and care for others, including new ones and young ones. Study!
Exercise! Amen. So learn to give. Boy, I just don't know what to tell you about this. Give your money to the Lord. It's the way of blessing. You might not have much, but give it. It'll make you happy. You give your money to the Lord, you get a happy heart. Even if you got a part-time doing work study, you get a few bucks, give at least 10% to the Lord, minimum. Of course, that's not a law in the New Testament. Follow the Lord's leading. Maybe He'd lead you to give less. May give you, lead you to give more, but give to the Lord.
Amen.
And take care of others. If you, you're just worried about yourself all the time, you'll be stuck. But when you're concerned for others, you take care of other people, you're very happy. Study. Brother Lee made this statement. I think about it a lot, and I don't think he was just talking about studying the Bible. He said, time spent studying is time never wasted. It's good to study. And I know the other point was study, but don't be consumed. But your college years are precious, and I have a sense that most of you all are like really concerned about studying, so it's probably not a point I need to emphasize. But look, you have a slot of time in your life that's made for you to learn a lot and acquire a lot of knowledge, and to some degree learn to apply that knowledge. Spend the time to study. It's really a wonderful thing to be able to do. In fact, one experience I had when I was studying for my Part 1 boards, I studied like 6 weeks, like 12-hour, 14-hour days, and toward the end I had to taper down because I couldn't handle much more. But I think my brain got bigger. I think I got smarter after that. And after that really condensed period of studying, my studying of the Bible was different too.
Wow.
I got a lot of help from it. So time spent studying is time well spent, not a waste. So study. And then finally, exercise. It's important to get some physical exercise. Most people need it. Some people don't, but most of us do. But don't let your life exercising define you. Don't be that person on Instagram, like, especially if, they're not completely clothed and they're like showing off. It's so uncomely for the saints. But you should exercise. You should exercise. It's healthy. It will keep your mind clear. It will keep your attitude positive. So do it. But again, don't let it be your defining characteristic. That's just not a healthy thing as a human being. Amen. Well, I think that's all I wanted to say. I think, Dad? Amen. Why don't we, should we pray? What should we do? Pray two by two? Amen. Let's pray two by two.
Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. This is, like, don't make the static in like this part.
This one.
Yeah, so you have to talk in like a lot
of
people. Sorry about that.
No, that's okay.
I turned on the
microphone.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.